The subject matter of which I am to address today, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are at least five different baptisms which are mentioned in the New Testament. Of these, only one is that which is given by command, and that is the baptism of water that we read of in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." If you notice, that baptism is not just commanded in the name of the Father, nor is it just commanded in the name of the Son, nor is it just commanded in the name of the Father and of the Son, but of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons in the Godhead. This certainly points out to us that there are the three different persons that compose the Godhead. But then we also read of the baptism of suffering. That is spoken of in Luke 12 and verse 50. Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He was speaking of the upcoming crucifixion. He had already been immersed in water by John the Baptizer. And so he was making reference to the baptism of suffering. Now, while 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," there are those that may be exempt from the baptism of suffering because they may become a Christian and die the next day and never be exposed to that baptism of suffering. They would still be able to enter into the heavenly gates, although they had not experienced that baptism. However, those of us who do live after our baptism and are exposed to that suffering must suffer for the cause of Christ if we want to enter into the heavenly gates. Then we read of John's baptism, which today is an outdated baptism. It was a valid baptism in the days of John the Baptist, and the people that it was addressed to were subject to that baptism. But of course, after Jesus died upon the cross and his baptism came into effect, the baptism of John was outdated, and that is illustrated in Acts 19:1-5. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard these things, they were baptized in the name of the Lord." So here John had to re-immerse these people because that, Paul did, because John's baptism at this time now was not valid. And then in the text of Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read of two more baptisms, the baptism of fire and the one which we are going to discuss today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John says here, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there come one after me, mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Obviously, the baptism of fire mentioned in the text is the fires of hell, because as is said in the 12th verse of that reading, it is unquenchable fire. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is that which we want to direct our attention toward today. And may I say, in doing so, first of all, I want us to recognize that that was a baptism by promise. Holy Spirit baptism was never given as a command, as was water baptism, but it was a promise that God had extended toward the disciples. When we look at the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They were to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father, the power from on high. Now Luke is the same individual who authored the book of Acts. He begins the book of Acts where he closes the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, he closes with the 40-day period where Jesus appears and discusses the kingdom of God with the disciples, telling them to wait for the promise of the Father in the city of Jerusalem. Well, in Acts 1, if you notice, and beginning at verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, reading through verse 8. Here we are told that that promise would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are told in this text that they would receive the power when the Spirit did come upon them. So we know that the promise that the Lord made to them was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and thus that baptism was given by promise, as is stated in the closing chapter of the book of Luke and the opening chapter of the book of Acts. But let's notice just what the promise was. According to Joel, the great prophet of God, in the second chapter of the book that bears the prophet's name, in verses 28 through 32, the Bible says, and it'll come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and on the servants and on the handmaids I will pour out, in those days I will pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come, and it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel, in speaking of the Holy Spirit baptism, said it would be the pouring out of God's Spirit upon the earth. That would be the coming of God's Spirit. Now, remember, prior to this time in the Old Testament age, men had been moved to speak by the Spirit. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. However, in that Old Testament dispensation of time, when the Spirit moved them, God did not reveal the complete revelation of God. Thus, they were not immersed or overwhelmed by the Spirit as they were going to be in the New Testament age. In the New Testament age, God's Spirit was going to be completely revealed. These men would be overwhelmed with the Spirit, or that is the meaning of the word baptized, with the Spirit. In the Old Testament era, while God was giving them certain instructions and such, it was to a limited point. They were moved by the Spirit to speak the Word of God, but they were not receiving the complete and all-sufficient message that would eventually come into the world. And that is what Joel had prophesied of. The day will come when I'll pour my Spirit out upon all flesh, as the text is read. Not just the Jew only, but Jew and Gentile alike. And I believe that's why Jesus makes the statement in John 7, verses 37 through 39, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which they that believe on him should receive, for as yet the Holy Ghost was fallen upon none of them, for Jesus was not yet glorified. As of yet, that baptism had not yet come. Now, under the Old Testament age, God moved men to speak by the Spirit. However, it was a limited message. The complete and entire revelation of God was not being given. Thus, these men were not just overwhelmed with the Spirit or receiving this baptism that was promised by the prophets of old. I believe that is what Isaiah points out in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. when he said, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth was going to be covered, immersed, would be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, in the Old Testament times, he spake with the men and gave it a limited message to them, but as yet, the complete and entire revelation of God was not being made known. God promised the day will come when I'll pour that Spirit out into the world. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The entire revelation would be given, and that's what Jesus told and promised the apostles. John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then again in John 16, 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Thus the promise was made that God would send the Spirit into the world and give the complete knowledge of God's will, not a limited portion, but the entire thing. The people in that day would be overwhelmed with His Spirit. And thus we see the fulfillment then in Acts chapter 2. God kept His promise. In Acts 2 verses 1 through 4, "Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They received the Holy Ghost. They are receiving the guidance of the Spirit. And they're going to be given the complete revelation. Because this is the fulfillment of what Joel had said, beginning in verse 16 of that same reading. He said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it'll come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and all my servants and all my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the notable day of the Lord come. And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Reading through verse 21. The fulfillment of the promise. Now, water baptism was commanded. We have, perhaps you might say, two baptisms of warning. If we're going to live faithful in God, we're going to suffer persecution, the baptism of suffering, a symbolic baptism. We have the warning of the baptism of fire. If we don't obey the commandments of God, we're going to suffer the fires of hell. And then we have that outdated baptism of John, which doesn't pertain to you and I today because we didn't live in his age and we're not subject to that baptism. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a baptism by promise. The Lord had promised to send this. The prophets of old had spoken of that promise. And in Acts 2, the writer says the promise has been fulfilled. Now remember, when a promise is fulfilled, that means it's over with. If I promise to give you $1,000 in illustrating this point, and I give it to you, tomorrow you won't come to me and say, "Where's that $1,000 you promised me?" It's over. It's a fulfilled promise. Thus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was now being fulfilled. God was pouring it forth into the world, His Spirit, to give the complete revelation unto mankind, as He had said. And from this point forward, the apostles, as well as others who were given the guidance of the Spirit, were now going forth into the world and preaching that gospel by the Spirit. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 9 through 12, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves," they never had the complete message, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. You see, prior to this time in the Old Testament age, there was just a limited revelation. Men received the Spirit, but they weren't overwhelmed with it to go out and to preach unto the world the entire revelation of God. But God said, the day will come when I'll pour my Spirit out upon mankind, and then the complete plan of God will be made known. I'll reveal all of the truth. And that's what these men were doing, was preaching all of the truth by the guidance of the Spirit. Paul makes the very same statement. He uses different words to make it, as did Peter, where we just read. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and beginning at verse 6, Paul said, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which He ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of Christ, the mind of God, that he may instruct him? But, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Listen to what was taking place there. The prophets of old had said, eye hasn't seen, ear heard, or entered into the heart of the man the things that God has prepared. Now, sometimes our brethren have been guilty of using that in a reference to heaven, and that wasn't what the prophet was speaking of. You see, here he's quoting the prophets of old, and the prophets of old was saying, we don't know the plan that God has for us yet. I hadn't seen, ear heard, or entered into the heart this plan. But now, he says, we know it because it's being revealed by the Spirit of God, who's been sent down from heaven to make us freely know these things. The natural, the people of the world won't receive it, but we can receive it if we'll listen to those things. And so the apostles then went forth preaching that word by the guidance of the Spirit. The entire revelation, God's Spirit, had been poured out upon mankind, the fulfillment of the promise. And they wrote these things down so that you and I will have them today. Remember in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Other ages it hadn't been made known, but it is now. And Paul said, we're writing it down, and you'll know just as much about it as we do. The Spirit had been sent. Now, if you'll notice, in a fulfilled promise, since he had sent the Spirit and all the truth was revealed in that era of time in the days of the apostles, what's he going to send us today that would be any different than what he sent then? You see, there is no further revelation. He gave it. The promise was fulfilled. They wrote it down and we have it today. And that is exactly what was addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13 that Ted so adequately covered yesterday. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. As Ted explained yesterday, when the perfect, the complete revelation was given, there wouldn't be any need for any more revelation. And the fulfillment of the pouring out of that Spirit to give that complete revelation has come, Acts chapter 2. God poured out the Spirit into the world. He gave us that message. They wrote it down. We have it before us today. There's no need for any further. If God was going to say anything, it'd be the very same thing He's already said. It's all been given, all truth, not just some of the truth. James 1:25, of course, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We have that perfect or complete law of liberty. We have it. It's complete. The entire revelation. In the Old Testament, God was given an unlimited amount of revelation. He moved men by the Spirit. And they spake, but they were not given the complete revelation as that which came upon the apostles and those of the New Testament age. And thus, Holy Spirit baptism is a fulfilled baptism. Now, it is a fulfilled promise, I should say. Let's notice a couple of things. Because there were two other instances of Holy Spirit baptism other than that which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. One we learn of by implication, and the other is taught explicitly. Now, in the days when God did pour that Spirit out upon mankind, we know that Paul was an apostle chosen out of season. 1 Corinthians 15:8. "Last of all, he was seen to me also as of one born out of due time." Notice what it said. Paul was the last one. There's no apostles today. Paul said, "I was the last one chosen as of one born out of due time." But Paul was just as great an apostle as were the others. However, there were those that would question his apostleship because he was born out of due time. And therefore, if Paul, being an apostle, he had to have the same powers did the other apostles. He had to have received the Spirit. And if he had received it through the laying on of some man's hands instead of directly from heaven, undoubtedly they would have rejected his apostleship. They questioned it anyhow. But Paul points out he was the equivalent of all other apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things." Listen to what he said. He had as much knowledge about it as the other apostles. That's what he said, wasn't it? He said, "I may be a rude speaker." That sounds like some of us. But he said, "I have just as much knowledge as the rest of them. And you should know that we've been made manifest or been made known in your sight. Truly made manifest in your sight." And then he says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." He had performed the miracles. And remember, you could only perform the miracles if God had sent the Spirit, or if you had received the Spirit, and thus you were given the miraculous gifts to confirm that what you taught indeed had came from God. Remember Hebrews 2:1 through 4? "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." God confirmed the word with the miracles. That's what the text says. So Paul had performed the signs of an apostle among them. Therefore, the only logical conclusion is that he had received that message from heaven. And he even says that. In Galatians 1:17 and 18, he said, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. It was 3 years after his conversion, before Paul ever saw Peter, or another apostle saw a nun, say James, the Lord's brother, he says in the very next verse. So it was at least 3 years before he ever came in contact with an apostle, so they couldn't have given him that power. But in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He got it from Jesus, didn't he? So by implication, Paul received Holy Spirit baptism. When and where it happened, I guess we really don't know because it isn't explicitly stated. But by implication, he was just as great as any other apostle, and therefore, undoubtedly, he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that leaves one other instance where Holy Spirit baptism was given. Some would contend that it was not, but first of all, I'd like to point out, I affirm that it was because the Bible says it was. And that is in the instance of the household of Cornelius, which is recorded in Acts the 10th chapter. Then in Acts the 11th chapter, when Peter was called before the Jewish brethren to give account of preaching the gospel to the Gentile, he rehearses it again. And then it is mentioned again in Acts the 15th chapter when the apostles came together to consider the discussion about the circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses. Read these three texts, and in each of them notice that the household of Cornelius did indeed receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not receive the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Now in the text it says they received the Holy Ghost there. And the reason was not just to give them the complete revelation of God here, but remember, God's Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh, Jew and Gentile alike, and this is the pouring out of that Spirit upon the Gentile. Acts 11:15 through 18. Peter is defending himself. "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' Forasmuch then as God gave them like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and magnified God, saying, 'Then as God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" Again, the purpose, Jew and Gentile alike. Then Acts 15, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, 'Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us.' And then he said, 'Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" First of all, I would submit unto you that, yes, the household of Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Ghost because the Bible says so in three different texts. But secondly, there's only two ways that you could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or, pardon me, not the baptism, but only two ways you could receive the Spirit. Either through that Holy Spirit baptism which the Lord sent upon you directly from heaven, or through the laying on of an apostle's hands. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. "When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come..." Notice what happens here. "When they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.'" The only way you could receive the Holy Ghost was through the laying on of an apostle's hands or directly from heaven, the Holy Spirit baptism. Now, you cannot say the household of Cornelius did not receive the Holy Spirit, because at the least you'd have to say they received the Spirit in Acts 10, Acts 11, and Acts 15. Well, it wasn't through the laying on of apostles' hands, because no one laid hands on them. How did they get it then? The logical conclusion, Holy Spirit baptism. Matter of fact, if we take the position that they hadn't received a... I've still got 5-6 minutes here. If we take the position that they did not receive Holy Spirit baptism, then we negate Acts the 8th chapter. You see, this is what we're saying. If they didn't receive Holy Spirit baptism and apostles didn't lay hands on them, there's a third way to receive the Spirit. And if there's a third way, Peter and John didn't need to go to the Samaritans. They didn't need an apostle. They could have received the Spirit some other way. And Paul didn't need to go to Rome. Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." Paul didn't need to go to Rome, did he? Well, someone says, why didn't they have the same power then? Why didn't Cornelius have and his household have the same power as the apostles? They were given a different measure of the Spirit. You know, the Bible speaks of the measure of the Spirit. John 3:34, "For he that speaketh the words," or "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, someone might say, the "unto him" is not in the original Greek. It's in italicized words, thus the King James is wrong there. Well, the text is talking about Christ, and the "unto him" just puts it back on Christ, so the "unto him" does no harm to the text. Jesus didn't have the Spirit by measure. But look at chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16. "For unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended is the same also that descended first into the lower parts of the earth. For he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the statute of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supply, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." God gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, pastors, teachers. Cornelius and them were not apostles. Therefore, they were given a different measure of the Spirit than was the apostles. And look at the statement that comes from 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For unto one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles by the same," or the gifts of healing, "by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another the diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing severally to every man as he will." You see, the Spirit gave the ability to use a certain measure dependent upon what work they were to do. The apostles held a different office, had a different work to do, and they received a different measure of the Spirit. Notice how he closes this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verses 27 through 31. He said, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now notice real quickly, when the apostles laid their hands upon someone, did they all have the same gift? No, they were given different gifts according to the distribution of the Spirit, weren't they? But they all had power. Remember Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 in the appointment of the seven? Acts 6, 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He had that miraculous faith that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and the miraculous power. But he didn't have the power the apostles had. The household of Cornelius did not have the same power because they were not apostles. So, it was not the power that one received or the measure of the Spirit, I do not believe, was dependent upon the manner in which they received the Spirit, but it was dependent upon the work that the Spirit had for them to do and was appointing them to do. And I believe that is illustrated in those texts. And I just about ran out of time. Thank you.